John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. Now the Lord Jesus is the speaker in this verse. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now my dear brother had no way of knowing what I wanted to speak on tonight, but what he has emphasized is exactly what is on my mind. I want you to notice what we can learn about salvation in the verse we have read. This is a tremendously simple yet wonderfully descriptive metaphor. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. He is explaining salvation in the simplest of terms, a door to be entered. I have no doubt in my mind that everybody here entered a door today and likely did so without thinking twice about it. The fact that you are in your car just now proves that you passed through a door and hardly thought about what you were doing. I read a technical description of the displacement of air molecules and the pressure that is involved as you actually step from one spot to another. And yet, none of that enters into our mind when we enter a door. So when the Lord Jesus says, I am the door, by me if anyone enter in, he shall be saved, he is presenting to us one of the simplest metaphors in the Bible to help us understand how to be saved. When you enter a door, you move from one position to another, perhaps from the outside to the inside. You move from one condition to another, perhaps exposed to a storm. Inside you are sheltered. And this depicts a person moving from the hazard and peril of the Broadway to the safety and security of God's salvation. So the all-important question that we heard tonight, what must I do to be saved, is answered again in this verse. It is by Christ. This is what will take you to heaven. Christ. Christ plus nothing else. Christ plus nothing more. I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. Now just think with me, please, along two lines in a few minutes before the meeting closes. I want you to think, first of all, about the claim that he makes and then the condition that he sets. The claim that he makes is singular. He uses the definite article. He does not say, I am a door. He does not even say, I am one of the doors, one of the means of reaching heaven and salvation. He says, I am the door. His life, his miracles, and his resurrection substantiate his claim, and the Bible repeats this truth again and again, that salvation is by Christ alone. Now, entering the door is a necessity. My dear brother reminded us from Acts 16 in the words, the question of the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Entering the door is essential. Few things so eloquently indicate our distance from God as that closed door to the Garden of Eden. On the inside, Adam and Eve had been enjoying a paradise. They had enjoyed communion with God. They had known interaction with their Creator. It must have been the highlight of Adam's day when God would visit the garden and Adam and Eve would walk with God. What was involved is beyond our ability perhaps to even grasp the amount of information and knowledge that would be communicated by the Creator to the creature and the experience of being in the presence of God. But all of that has been shattered by sin, and Genesis 3 presents to us a closed, barred, locked access to paradise, a guard being positioned there with a flaming sword, and the way to God closed. We are all born on the outside of that closed door. We are all born on the wrong side of the door to the Garden of Eden. We are born without a link to God. We are born without fellowship with God. We are born without a relationship with that God. We are born sinners. When my first child was born, I remember checking with the nurse because I wasn't sure if this still was the case. She assured me that it was. that some years ago, a woman named Virginia Apgar had devised a scale for measuring the health of children that are born. And later on, someone took her points and actually made an acronym out of her name. And so the APGAR are points that would be checked by the nurse, the doctor, to check the overall health of a child. And I happened to ask the nurse, do they still use the Apgar scale? And now this was a way back, maybe things have changed since then, but she assured me, yes, we do. And that Apgar scale is checking a number of things to check on, the, as I said, the overall health of the child. One thing that's never checked is the fact that every one of my children, every one of your children, and everyone I'm speaking to comes into the world with a ruined heart, comes into the world as a sinner. Sin creates a bitterness in our life. The sorrow, the strife, the heartache, the friction, whether you're looking at it globally, nationally, or personally, the unrest that is in the human heart is because of sin. Through Isaiah, the prophet, God said that the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, the restless roiling waves in the ocean, like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the reason that we lack peace is because we do not have salvation. The reason that we lack peace in our hearts is because we do not have peace with God. Sin creates a bitterness. Sin brings upon our conscience and lives a burden. Our first parents hid among the trees of the garden because they suddenly felt for the first time the burden of sin. And our consciences, like fire alarms, sound a siren warning in our minds that we are not ready to meet God. We have devised countless things to dull that, to silence that. We have ingeniously invented ways of taking the battery out of the alarm in our minds so that we are not awakened to the fact that we're not ready to meet God. But I hope tonight you will face this fact. And you will understand that your greatest need is to enter that door, or in the words of the verse from Acts 16 that our brother read to us, your greatest need is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Because sin not only has an impact on our lives here, but sin has implications, sin has ramifications for eternity as well. And a person who dies in her sins, the man who dies in his sins, faces banishment from God forever. That may not sound so horrible to you, because never having known God, I would never have been able to understand how terrible it would be to be banished from Him forever. But now that I know Him, I realize there is no horror to match. There is no horror to compare to the thought of a human being who was made for God, made to live with God, given the mental, spiritual capacity to appreciate that God and to express that appreciation. There is nothing that can compare in horror with the thought of a being like that, a creature like that, being cut off from that God forever. Years ago, Sir Alexander Mackenzie led an expedition across Canada from Lake Athabasca area. He was looking for a way to get to the Pacific Ocean. He followed a river that he thought for sure would take him. In fact, in later years, it was called after his name, Mackenzie River. But as he followed it, it emptied into the Arctic Ocean, far from where he wanted to go. We call that river the Mackenzie River. In his diary, he called it the River of Disappointment. The River of Disappointment. He had his hopes on this. He thought for sure, finally, he had found it. And he had followed it, trustingly, hopefully. And it led to disappointment. We don't want you to follow mere religion, to follow a mere man, to follow perhaps even your own thinking about what ought to lead to heaven. We don't want you to follow a course that's going to end up in bitter, eternal disappointment. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. And again, because of his use of the definite article, you will understand that this is not only a necessary access, but it is the only access. Salvation is by Christ alone. The Bible says there is no other name, no other way, no other means of salvation, just Christ. Now, this is marvelously depicted for us throughout the Bible. God, again and again, accommodating to our inferior understanding, he gives us illustrative pictures. He gives us simple illustrations of how salvation is only through Christ. Think about Noah's day and the flood. And ask yourself the question, how many places of safety were there? And imagine the world that then was being overflowed with water. And somewhere, the last surviving person fighting to stay afloat catches a glimpse of that one ark of safety. And in the entire globe, there was but one safe place. Because by that ark, God was pointing you to his Son, the Lord Jesus. Think about the day of the Passover day and the fact that there must have been hundreds, if not thousands, of lambs that were killed on that Passover. And yet God insisted on speaking in the singular. Again and again, your lamb shall be without blemish. Not your lambs, your lamb shall be without blemish. Because while there were hundreds of lambs that would be taken, selected, inspected, and slain by Israelis, God was thinking of one lamb, his Son, the Lamb of God. And God wants you to understand there is no other way of salvation. Think of that graphic picture of Israelites who had been attacked by venomous serpents, and they're lying around the camp, dead and dying, people wailing in their pain, crying out. And when Moses is told by God to provide a remedy, it is one remedy, one pole lifted up in the camp, one copper serpent, either nailed to it or twined around it, however he attached it, I don't know, but if you wanted to live, there was one place to find life. It was pointing us to the uplifted Savior. And when I think of the Israelites crossing the River Jordan, coming into the land of Canaan, surrounding the large city of Jericho, had you marched with them, you would have seen one window with one scarlet thread. And in the whole circumference of that wall, there was but one place of safety. And when the walls collapsed, that stood. And when the Israelis executed the Canaanites, that home was safe. That house was safe. Those people were safe. There was one place of safety. For you, there is one means of salvation, Christ. But it is not only marvelously depicted. It is emphatically stated again and again throughout the Word of God. Notice that the Lord Jesus always uses this article when he speaks of himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the Lamb of God. Again and again, we are reminded of the Savior being the one way that sinners can be saved. There may not be another part of the gospel that so infuriates people who hate God. Just that the concept that there's only one way to be saved enrages people who insist that is too narrow, that cannot be. You know, we would argue with God, if God had made 12 ways to be saved, we would be arguing why there aren't 15. God has made one way of salvation because God had one Son. There's only one person in this universe that was willing to die for you. There was only one person who was willing to take the place of guilty sinners and bear our judgment and bear our sins and suffer the wrath that should have come on us. And that is why there is one way of salvation, because there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus. I'm glad to tell you tonight that this is a sufficient access. That if I tell you that God has made one way of salvation, that is far from a limitation. Because this door is open to everyone. This door is open to anyone. I am the door, by me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. So if you tonight were to say to my dear brother when the meeting is done, I would like to have eternal life. How do I get eternal life? Here's the Bible's answer, and he would tell you. He that has the Son has life. It's Christ that you need if you want to have life. If you were to say to one of the Christians here, my sins trouble me deeply. I would love to know that I am forgiven. I would love to have the forgiveness of my sins. Where do I go for that? How do I get that? Listen to the language of the Bible. Through Christ is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by this man, all who believe are cleared from every charge. They are cleared of their sins in the court of heaven. If you were to say, my life has been turned upside down by my sins, I would love to have peace. How do I obtain it? Here's what the Bible says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to go to heaven, the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So as I close, I want you to think about the simple condition that the Lord Jesus sets. If anyone enters in. Now please notice the scope, because again, far from this being a limitation, the Lord Jesus has thrown the door open to every human being. If anyone enter in. This is the equivalent of that very well-known gospel word, whosoever. This is the equivalent of the phrase that is used to tell us about salvation, that it is for all the world. And God has provided a salvation that is sufficient to save every human being who has ever lived. There's not a person who dies who is not loved by God. There is not a person who perishes that could not instead have been saved had that person only come to Christ and trusted him. So think then about the simplicity of this wonderful statement. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Think again about that ark. And look in Genesis chapter 7. And hear God's words to Noah. Come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. So there was a storm coming that was going to overwhelm the world. And there was an ark that would be the only place of safety. And there was a family that was in grave danger. And the way that this family in its danger availed itself of this ark with its safety was by means of a door. They entered in. They entered in to a salvation that was designed by God. God did not tell Noah to dream up dimensions for the ark. God specified for that man how the ark was to be made. It was a design in heaven, but it was accomplished on earth. Salvation was designed by God in heaven, but it was accomplished by Christ here on earth. There might have been a day when Noah was finally done, and he could step back and he could say to his wife, well, dear, it is finished. It's done. There it is. And I'm glad to tell you there was a day when at a place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus pronounced, it's done. It's finished. The work was completed. You can have salvation from the coming judgment by entering in. Look at those doors in the land of Egypt. On the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And God had told them to place the blood, to sprinkle the blood on the two sides and the upper lintel of the door, and then to go in and enjoy the Passover lamb. And so those doors with the mark of the blood was reminder to them, the certainty that they would not perish because a lamb had died in their place. 56 years ago this week, I discovered something that Sunday school teachers and gospel preachers must have told me hundreds of times, and yet it never penetrated the darkness of my mind until that July night. I found out that night that salvation was Christ. Christ. Not me. Not something I do. Up until then, and I'm ashamed to admit this to you, up until then, whenever I contemplated salvation, I always thought about myself, and I never thought once about Christ. I always thought, what does God want me to do? How do I believe? How do I come? What steps do I take? How do I do this in the right way? I imagine that the spotlight was on me, and that when I finally made the right moves, took the right steps, believed the right way, that then God would make some sort of cosmic swap with me. He would take my faith, whatever, and he would give me his salvation. And it was an absolutely stunning realization when I came to understand for the first time that salvation was Christ. Not me, him. You say, well, you were brought up in the home of Christians. You heard the gospel all your life. How ignorant were you? Very. Because I never understood that until the night that I was saved. Notice the Lord Jesus says, by me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. Because salvation is only through him. I look at a door in Luke chapter 15, and I realize that on the inside of that door, there is a father rejoicing over a repentant sinner. And it is the picture the Lord Jesus gives us of heaven and of the joy that God has when a sinner steps through the door and enjoys the great salvation that God has provided. Years ago, when I was having meetings in Connecticut, there was a woman who came to the meetings. Her son was a believer. Her son was saved. Her son had often told her how he was saved. He had often told her how she could be saved. But the reason that she came to the meetings I was having is because she was sitting in her living room one day watching television, and the leader, the top man, the leader of her church, was speaking. He was giving a message. And he said, in effect, that he himself was not certain of being in heaven, and that we need to work toward that. And sitting listening to that, she thought to herself, he doesn't know whether he's going to be in heaven or not. My son knows from the Bible that he will be in heaven. I think I better start listening to this message. And that's what brought her out to the meetings. That's what led her to Christ. What the Bible is telling you tonight, what my brother has preached to you tonight, what I'm trying to say to you tonight and communicate to you is this. You could crank your engine and head home tonight absolutely sure that you spiritually, more than being on the way home, that you are on the way to heaven. You could be saved and sure of it tonight. You say, but how? How could a person be sure? Here's the statement, call it a promise if you will. Here is the statement of a gentleman who has never lied. He says, I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. Enter in tonight. And the Lord Jesus says, you will be saved. Thank you for listening. We're going to commend you and God's word to him, shall we pray?